I am so excited about today. It's crazy because it's like, okay, this is like the 38th Easter message I've given. And you would think that, you know, it'd be like, oh yeah, here we go again. He rose from the dead. No, this is an incredible day, you guys. This is an incredible day. This is the best day. Do I have a message? Yes, I have a message. It's the message that every other message depends on, that every other message comes from. Every message comes back to this message, which is the message that changes everything. We're not here without this message. There's not a church. We don't know each other. We don't have any hope without this message. I have a message. I have a message. Number 38. I have a message. Listen, you guys, this is crazy. This is crazy because what happens is, can you imagine? Okay, first of all, can you imagine a dearly loved one of yours that you actually go through the trauma of witnessing being beat up, being cruelly tortured, dying, like just exhausting, just the blood rushing out and all this happening and a spear up in the rib cage and the heart chamber and blood and water. It's just like, it's gross. It's gruesome. It's, you know, how can I ever like even think again? The nightmares, the trauma, all this stuff. And it's just terrible. And this was the person that, everything to me, it meant everything to me, and they're gone. And it's like 48 hours later, that are in your living room saying, hey, you got a sandwich? I'm hungry. The body's totally healed, totally restored. I'm not talking about like wounds that are bleeding. You know, you don't have transfusions in there. No EMT pulled up to the cross. You know, Jesus is gone, and here he is, fully alive, fully rebodied, fully in a body that's restored, the bruising, the swelling. No. He says, look, you can put your finger in my hand in the hole. It's not bleeding anymore. But it's me. Now listen. And you know, like, okay, do I have a message? A dead man came back to life in a fully restored body. It changes everything. Look, if you're there, look, can you imagine what human being experiencing that would ever be able to deny it? Like, it's not like the disciples were saying, so do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? Well, he's right here. He's like, it's not even a matter of believing it. I'm seeing it. I'm a witness to it, right? It changes everything. Even the most ardent atheist who has argued all of his life has no thing to say. This man said that the book told the story for thousands of years, hundreds, a couple thousand years, about that God was going to do this. God was going to do this. And I told you he was going to do it. And then I died, and here I am standing in your living room saying, I told you this was going to happen. Now listen. Are you going to listen to him? Oh, come on. Now here's the problem. Here's the problem. These men's lives were revolutionized, obviously, right? Their whole life switched. Everything they believed about life switched. Everything was different now. How do we bridge the gap between that absolute experience that they had on that day to 1,980 years later, and how do we know it today? How do we bridge that gap? Well, there's three things I want to do this morning to bridge that gap. And they are, I want to look at the original record, okay? I want to look at the original record because we happen to have, guys, listen, it's just like you go back in a newspaper on that day that your loved one was killed and read what happened, all right? We have the original records of the eyewitnesses who were there when it happened. We go back and we look at that, okay? So that we can get in our minds, what was it that happened to help bridge this gap? We need to know what happened. Then, secondly, we need to look at the ongoing reality. After that moment, like what has happened since that moment that he showed up in the living room to today? To bridge that, like, what's happened since then? And the third thing is, we need to call on Indiana Jones to help us see how to make the gap. All right? So those three things we're going to do today. We're going to look at the original record, we're going to look at the ongoing reality, and we're going to call on Indiana Jones. So before you leave here, I think we will have bridged that gap between what happened on that day and what's happening in the room here right now. Let's look at the original record. Let's look at the Gospel according to Luke in the 24th chapter. I'm going to use Luke as the basis for today. All the Gospels have this story. The eyewitness accounts have been collated and put together, and we're going to use this one that Luke put together after talking to people and saying, what did you see, what did you see, what happened, and putting it all together, these eyewitness accounts. And we're going to start with Luke 24 in chapter 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. They had gone because on the Sabbath day he died. At sunset on Friday, it was Sabbath. They couldn't prepare the body the way they wanted to, according to Jewish protocol. And so they went, the Sabbath is over, Saturday night, Sunday morning, there they are. They're thinking, oh, how are we going to get in the tomb? We don't know. And they go, and the stone's rolled away. They said, what's going on? They go in there. He's not there. The body of our loved one who was brutally killed, sacrificed, was condemned. He's gone. But while they're sitting there going, where is he? What could have happened? Suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Now, have you seen lightning in the sky? How bright that is? How brilliant? Like, it just, you know, right? It cuts out. And imagine a t-shirt that's that bright, right? Or a coat or something. They're wearing these clothes that are bright, and they think these are celestial beings. They have to be. So they bowed down to their faces, with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why are you looking for a living person where dead people are? He's not here. He's risen. And everything changed, dear ones. Everything changed. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then they remembered his words. Now, the state of being of these people is important to look at also because it's part of the original record. Part of the original record is to remind us of what they were feeling and experiencing when they lost their beloved one, Jesus. And so there's a record here then of two people, two of the disciples, walking along the road. When we go up to let's go up to verse 21. And they're talking to each other. Jesus comes alongside of them, and he says, what's going on? Their eyes were closed to see that it was Jesus. And in verse 21, it says, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped. But he wasn't. Do you see what they're feeling? We had hoped that this Jesus was the Messiah. We had hoped that he was the one. But a dead Messiah can't save Israel. Right? A dead Messiah. I mean, Rome killed him. He's gone. He's dead. We thought this was it. We thought this Jesus of Nazareth was the one. We thought he was going to lead us, and we were going to see Israel as it's supposed to be, and it's not. So we're going home. Peter and the guys are holed up in a room, right? Kind of afraid, right? Kind of afraid because why? Well, if they did that to Jesus, what are they going to do to his followers? I mean, you guys were following him. Remember Peter when they said, hey, weren't you one of his followers? Oh, no, I don't even know the man. I don't know Jesus. Oh, my gosh. Because he's afraid for his life. That's where they're at now. They're afraid for their lives. They killed him. He's gone. It's over. We're going home. In verse 36, the record reads, while they were still talking about all these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. This is the moment of shock. This is the moment of unbelief. This is the moment of, like, bewilderment. This is the moment of, like, can you even imagine someone that you love who has died, and they're in the casket, and it's closed, and they put the casket in the ground, and everybody goes home, and the next day they're in your living room saying, "Man, I am hungry." Right? How do you even process that? And that's where they were in this place of, how do you even process this? They were startled. They were frightened. They're thinking they saw a ghost. You know, I must be imagining this, right? I don't know that I'm seeing what I'm seeing. It can't possibly be true. And so Jesus says to them, "What are you so troubled from? Why are you doubting so much? Look at my hands and my feet. It's me. Touch me. Look, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones. Shake my hand, Peter. Shake my hand. Feel the bones in it." You know, right? I'm real. I'm real. 48 hours ago, I was gasping. I was crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I was bleeding. I was dying. I breathed my last breath, and I dropped, and they stabbed me, and they put me in the tomb, and here I am. Just the way it says it would be. Just the way I told you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still couldn't believe it, because of joy and amazement, they understand why they were having a hard time here, okay? They weren't believing it because they didn't believe him. They were not believing. It's like, this is too much to believe. What's happening here? He asked them, "Don't you have anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence to prove to them that he was real and not a ghost. Now, the original story goes on, the original record goes on, and I want to look at 1 Corinthians 15, and when we get to 1 Corinthians 15, we're going 20 years later. 20 years later, Paul is writing a letter, and here we've got his letter, and he wrote this letter to this group of people in Corinth who are not Jewish, they're Gentiles, they don't have all the Jewish background, and he's saying to them in this letter in chapter 15, verse 3, "For what I received, what I heard, I've passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the way that God said in the scriptures he would do it, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to these scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then he appeared to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." Now stop there for a moment and realize what Paul's doing. He's anchoring this truth in a contemporary setting. What he's saying is, look, this stuff I'm telling you, 500 people. It wasn't just the disciples who decided to make up a story. It wasn't just the disciples who are covering something up. Or they all may have had a group hallucination. 500 people saw him. And you can go talk to them. They're still alive. 500 of the brothers saw him. Go talk. Go ask them. "Did you see a dead man alive again? Like a resurrected body and a different kind of body, like restored?" And yeah, we did. All 500 of us did. See, this is part of the original record, dear ones. And what this does is it helps us. It's, oh, gosh, well, that's pretty significant. And it helps me bridge the gap from what happened then to now seeing here and saying, okay, like if I was to go back in old newspapers and read eyewitness accounts of something that happened, right? Well, here it is. And it's like, oh, okay, wow, 500 of them. And now we're going to shift to the ongoing reality. Paul's going to shift us to the ongoing reality, because he's going to go on from there. He's going to say, verse 7, "Then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one untimely born." Now, what do you mean? Wait a minute. Paul wasn't there. Paul wasn't a part of this. He wasn't a part of the 500 or the disciples or anybody else. He wasn't there in that time of 40 days when Jesus was on the earth in a resurrected body appearing to people. Paul was not here. He was a couple years later. Paul was persecuting the church as people who were lying about God. Lying about God. You can't say that this carpenter's son was the Messiah. You can't do that. You can't say that all of us, you know, he's a scholar, he's a scripture scholar, he's a Pharisee, he's defending Israel, he's a leader of Israel. He's saying, stop lying about my God. You foolish people. Talking about a carpenter's son, what do you mean? He died and he came back to life. That's not true. You're lying about God. And because you're lying about God, I can persecute you. I can drag you out of your house. I can throw you in jail. I can witness your stoning to death. And it's righteous. That's Paul. Now he's saying, and he appeared to me. And I went from persecutor to persecuted. It's called a paradigm shift, right? I looked at life this way. You're lying about God and I'm going to persecute you, to looking at life this way. It's the truth and I will die for it. Just as Peter went from, I don't know the man, to standing up before the people in Jerusalem in Acts and saying, this Jesus of Nazareth was sent by God as the Messiah and you killed him. But we are witnesses to God raising him from the dead and declaring he's the one. What happened? How did we make this change? Let me give you a little illustration of a paradigm shift so we can get this in our minds, okay? Stephen Covey in his book, 10 Habits of Highly Effective People, talking about being on the subway. I've used this many times, so it may sound familiar, but it doesn't matter. He's on the subway. He's there because he wants to relax. He's reading his paper. He's like, oh, please don't anybody talk to me. Please don't make any noise. And everybody on the subway is doing the same thing. They're just, they're you know, drained. They're tired. They're weary. They just want to relax. And this man gets on with four kids, and the kids are wreaking havoc on the train. They're running up and down. They're screaming. They're yelling. They're climbing on people, stepping on feet, bumping into newspapers. And he's going like, this is ridiculous. This man is sitting there just dazing off into the sky and letting his kids just ruin all of our, you know, time. And it's wrong. And so he's angry, right? He's angry, he's frustrated, and he feels a righteousness about, I need to address this on behalf of all the people here. I have a righteous cause. And so he goes to the man, and he says, excuse me, sir, but, you know, we come here to just kind of relax and this and all this stuff. And he said, your kids are, you know, bumping into people, stepping on people, you know, screaming and yelling. Isn't there anything you can do to, you know, to rein them in a bit? Oh, I'm sorry, the man says. I'm sorry. We just came from the hospital where my wife, their mom, died. And we don't know what we're doing. Paradigm shift. Suddenly, my paper doesn't matter. Suddenly, my rest doesn't matter. Suddenly, I don't care about anybody else's opinion. Suddenly, this man is my concern. The feelings that I had of anger, the emotions of anger, gone. Because that emotion is connected to the thought. The thought is that this man's being irresponsible and causing all of us problems, right? So the thought created an emotion in me, which is anger, which is frustration. As soon as I get a new piece of information, it's gone. And instead, what's replaced is compassion. Compassion. And suddenly, I have a new purpose. My purpose was this righteous cause to settle things in this train. Now my purpose is to minister to this man, to help this man. Right? That's a paradigm shift. Life looked like this, and I felt this way about life, and I was convinced this way about life, and a little piece of information came in, and I'm all the way over here, and I look at life like this. That's what happened to Paul. He went from persecuting those who are lying about God to being one who is persecuted. And he says this. He says this in Corinthians, and you need to think about this because he says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, more than useless. Like you could say, well, I believe Jesus was raised, but if I'm wrong, I'm wrong, whatever, right? No, not right. Because more than that, we who say Jesus was raised from the dead are found to be false witnesses about God. We're lying about God, dear ones. I am standing here before you today saying that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And if he wasn't, I'm a liar about God. I'm bearing false witness. not against my neighbor, but against the holy God. I am misrepresenting him, and I'm leading people on a path that is not his. So Paul went from persecuting those to saying, oh no, this is true. I met him. He says, he appeared to me. What did Paul do? He was struck by a bright light and he heard a voice from heaven. And the voice was Jesus. Paul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? I'm Jesus. I met him. Well, he didn't. Okay, we're bridging the gap here, right? They had a resurrected body. He's over here saying, I had a light and a voice, but it was him. It was him. I know it was him. Do you see what happened? You see, the gap that was bridged, it's like there's an ongoing reality. It's not just the disciples and the 500. By their witness and by their description and by what they say, Paul's over here. He's heard the gospel because he's persecuted it. And over here, he's like, oh my gosh, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. I had that. 1,980 years fast forward, I had that same thing. Not the same thing. I met him. And it was like nobody, I didn't grow up in a Bible reading a tradition or family. I never had read any scripture. I didn't know the scriptures that Jesus was saying that gives testimony to why all these things had to happen to me and I fulfilled them perfectly. I didn't know those. Nobody ever argued with me about the faith. They never explained it to me. There was never anything like that. Just some kid in high school said to me when I was 18, Tom, in order to be saved, you have to ask Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior, right? And for some reason, by the grace of God, it was like, yes, I want to do that. And so I did, and I was 18. I went up in a church service, a Catholic church service, and I went forward, and I asked Jesus. I prayed, and I didn't see a light. I didn't hear a voice. And I don't even think I would say at the time that I met him. But something changed in me. Something changed in me. I felt it. I felt different. Something changed in me. Now I look back now, and I say, that's when I met him. I didn't realize it so much, right? But in retrospect, it's like, oh no, that was when, because now I know his presence, and I felt his presence, and I've walked with him, and he's been a part of my life, and it's like, yeah, that's when it started. That day, when I said that, and I felt something change in me, and it was like, that was him. I'm bridging the gap from that moment, that he really was a resurrected body to, it's him. It's him. I know him. And countless millions have experienced the same thing. And not only in that moment, but as an ongoing reality in life. Corrie Ten Boom was a Dutch woman who met Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. She met the resurrected Jesus and loved him so much that she and her family felt they were responsible when the Nazis were coming into Holland and taking Jewish people and putting them into concentration camps. They felt responsible for hiding God's chosen people. That's what they said. We have to help God's chosen people. And so they built fake walls in their house and they hid people in them because Jesus was so real. Listen, Paul had everything going for him. He's going to be a scholar. He's going to be a leader of Israel. And he said, no, I give it up. I give up that status. I give up that. And I give up everything because it all feels like trash now to me in comparison to knowing this man. Paradigm shift. Information changed everything. I did the same thing, you guys. I did the same thing. I was in the Catholic Church, and I was like, I'm going to be a priest then. I met Jesus. I'm with you. Show me. Sign me up. Seriously, sign me up. What do? I will live for this man. I'll give up sex. I'll give up marriage. I'll give up family. I'll give up ever having possessions. I will give up even leading my own life. I'll give it all up to know this man. That and believe me, those were not things I was thinking going into that service that I would ever give up. But the encounter shifts the paradigm, and suddenly everything looks different. And Paul went, everything looked different. Corrie ten Boom and her family, it's like they knew that if they got caught, they would be in the concentration camp. Well, is it worth that? I mean, I can see helping these people, but yeesh, don't want to go in the concentration camp yourself. But they knew that was the cost, and it happened. She and her sister Betsy were in the concentration camp in Ravensbrück, and what they used to get the ladies together and pray, and they used to get the ladies together to do Bible study. These are such good people. They're such good followers of Jesus. They knew that a dead man came back to life again, and you could risk everything on him. Right? And so to punish them, they used to make Corrie and her sister Betsy go out for roll call. Roll call was early in the morning, and you'd have to go out there in the yard and stand as prisoners, and you just have to stand in your spot and maybe for hours. And for Betsy and Corrie, because they were problems, they punished them by making them go out 3:30 in the morning and wait for roll call. And it were, you know, Germany, it was in the fall, somewhere between September and December that this was happening, and it was cold. And so you just go out there, and she would go out in the cold, in the dark, and shiver. And she said, I took Betsy's hand, and we would just walk around the perimeter of the yard, and we would share scriptures with each other. I would share scripture, and Betsy would tell me what she thinks about that, and I would share what I think about that. And then she said, always, a third opinion thought would pop into her mind. It wasn't hers, it wasn't Betsy's, a third one wasn't. She said, Betsy, here's what I'm hearing. And Betsy said, I just heard it too. Yeah, and what they discovered was that every time they walked and they just leaned into the word, and she would share, and Betsy would share, and then this other voice would share, and every time it was the same one speaking to Betsy as it was to Corrie. And she said, I learned that God's love stands even in the middle of hell. And you think, Jesus walking with the two disciples on the walk to Emmaus, on the road back to Emmaus, and he drew alongside of them, and he showed them the scriptures. Remember Chad talked about that last week, and their hearts burned within them because it was Jesus. 1,900 years forward, two women walking in the midst of hell, sharing the scriptures, and their hearts burned within them because he came along and walked with them in that place. He's alive! He's alive! He's not a dead Savior we read about. He's a present-day, current reality. He's in this room. All right. The third way that we have to bridge this gap is Indiana Jones. His father was dying in the cave, and he had to get the medicine that would help him. And he came to the edge of this, he was following the instructions, and he gets to the edge of this thing, and he sees the other entrance to the other cave where the medicine is, like 40, 50 yards away, and a deep chasm in between the two. And he says, how do I get there? And it says, you have to leap. I said, nobody can leap 40 yards. What does this mean? Well, let's see what Indiana Jones does.
Jump this. It's a leap of faith. The rock.
Thank you, Harrison. It's a leap of faith. Did you hear him say that? It's a leap of faith. Dear ones, God has set it up in such a way that he is asking us to do something. What he's asking us to do is to trust him and just, you know, what we saw is a physical example, right? He's saying, do that with your emotions. Do that with your heart. Do that with your mind. You don't know what it's going to be like if you say right now, okay, Jesus, I will take you. I will take you as my personal king. And I will accept you as the debt payment for my sin. You're my king. I trust you. Lead my life. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what I'll lose. I don't know where you'll take me. But I trust you, and all I can do is say, and it's like I say, okay, show me what it looks like when I land, and I'll step. And God says, step, and I'll show you what it looks like. No, show me what it looks like, and I'll step. Step, and I'll show you. Now listen, he'll go back and forth with you forever on that, and he's eternal, so you're going to lose. Right? And it's a moment, dear ones, it's a moment. And live stream at home, here in this room, I don't know where you're at, but Kelsey prayed for it at the beginning. And it's like, if you've never said, come and be my king, come and be my king, lead my life. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a Christ follower. I want to embrace the man who came back from the dead and who God declared he is the one. I want him to be the one in my life. I want to give it all. I don't care. Like Paul, what did Paul lose? He lost everything. He considered it garbage in comparison. He wants us to go to that point and say, it doesn't matter, Jesus. I just want you. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to step. And I just trust you'll catch me. That is what bridges the gap between seeing a dead man come to life in your living room and experiencing that man who is alive in your heart today. It takes faith. Now, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God to come into anyone's life who hasn't. Now, wait a minute. Because, dear ones, there's something more than doing this for the first time. And it's doing it as a Christian who has allowed, please listen, please check in, who has allowed the encumbrances and the cares of this world to crowd out that walk with Jesus that's full of faith and full of risk and willing to see anything lost in comparison to knowing this man. Okay? So Easter isn't just about the new commitment. It's about the recommitment to the truth of what happened on that day. Because if this is true, it is worth everything in my life being organized around it. It's a paradigm shift that maybe we made once, but we started to swing back. And it's like, oh, no. Christians, you're letting stuff get in the way. Come back. Do it again. Trust him again. Call him your king. Accept his death as the payment for your sin. Do it again. And say, I don't know what the rest of my life's going to look like. Okay? I'm 65. I don't know what the rest of my life is going to look like, but it's going to look like this. I'm going to pursue Jesus first and foremost. And let all other things be left aside. So let's pray. Gracious God, if there's anybody here who's listening right now who's just said, I've never really done that. I mean, I've heard about Jesus. I've agreed that Jesus, but I've never really said, Jesus, be my king. Be my king, my leader. Be my king and leader. And let my life be whatever you want it to be. I release everything in order to have you as the debt payment for my sin. as the leader of my life. Right now, I ask you to do that. The dead man who came back to life again, come alive right now in me. Come alive. Come alive in the name of Jesus, in the name of God. Come alive in my heart. Come alive in me. Let my life be enlivened. My life be enriched, touched, blessed right now by this man who is alive. Come into my heart and bring life. And for all of us Christians, followers of Jesus, who may have allowed the cares of the world and the encumbrances of life and all of the stuff to start crowding out this kingly rule and this leadership and this trust and this faith walk where we have to keep leaping, dear ones. We've got to keep leaping. We've got to keep stepping, trusting. God, come right now into our hearts as we re-up, we recommit. We say, no, I'm doing it again. I will do it again. I would do it again right now. I will just say, God, I'm going to step off onto this bridge that I cannot see. And I'm going to trust you. For the rest of my life, whatever it brings, I just want you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, come, Jesus, and be the real God that you are. Be the man who is alive right now. Come into our hearts. Bless us. Set us free. Come in fullness. Christ is alive. Hallelujah. Christ is alive. Christ is alive in me. Just go ahead and say, Christ is alive. Christ is alive in me. Hallelujah. 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 Let's all stand.